Joshua chapter 1, if you'd like to follow the reading of God's word this morning, four verses I want to read, beginning at verse number 6. And I'm going to be reading it out of the New King James Version. They'll put it on the screen, but take a moment, be finding the place if you want on your smartphone or however. If you don't have anything with you, you can follow with us on the screen. But we're using this morning the same analogy of Scripture that I used last week. We're talking about moving into territory we've never experienced before, and we looked at Joshua chapter 6, where the Lord told the Israelites when they came to the first city, the first fortress in Canaan, the land God promised to give them, the first barrier, a city called Jericho. And we talked about how it had two walls, not one, around it. And so last week was when you hit a wall. This is when you hit a wall a second time. This is the second part. And truthfully, it's because I told you last week I had more message than I had minutes, because I felt last week like I shared the meat of it, the structure of what the principles were, but I didn't have time to get to what I would call the contemplative part of it. I believe every time we speak, there ought to be application to life. We're not here to just hear people talk, but how does God's word apply to my life? And I didn't have time really to get into that. So today's more of the contemplative side of it as we look introspectively. And if I'm up against a wall or I've got something going on in my life and I don't know what in the world to do, all the looking can't be to the outside. There has to be a moment where we look to the inside. And one of our points last week, in fact, the reason the card is designed like it is, if you weren't here last week, on the back side of the card are notes from last week, some notes, the main points, so you can kind of understand some things I'm saying today. So they're on the back side of the card. And the first thing we started with was you have to deal with your own issues first. And I went into how God told the Israelites to prepare themselves. And I want to reiterate a couple of things I said to put the framework in place for this. And that is, God is always going to be concerned more about what happens on the inside of you than He is the outside of you. Because it's about relationship with God, it's heart. And circumcision, God told them to circumcise the males. Circumcision was nothing more than a sign of a covenant between man and God. Now today that's not necessary in the New Testament, because God looks at circumcision of the heart, not some action of the flesh. But God is always wanting us to look inwardly to the inside. And I made this statement, I said the real barrier for the people of Israel was not the walls of Jericho. Although Jericho was a very fortressed city, it was almost impenetrable because it sat on the border of Canaan. The Israelites had just crossed over the Jordan. This is the first city they come to. It was not a big city. I've read where some Bible scholars say it was as small as 7 acres. And I've been to the place where it used to be. There's a modern city there today. But the walls were destroyed because there was a prophetic word of the Lord that it would never be rebuilt again, and that city never had. But you can see it was not very large. Some Bible scholars say about 7 acres it sat on, which would be about the size of the proper territory, the property of our new church. But though it wasn't very big, it was very well defensed. It didn't have one wall, it had two. It had an outer wall that was about 6 feet thick, then an inner wall that was about 12 feet thick. Across the tops of these two walls were homes in which the people dwelt, and it was a very well-defensed city. And it was, though Israel greatly outnumbered the people, you have to think about, they had been slaves 40 years, now they've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years, and about the only thing they would have had in their hands to mount an attack against an enemy with would have been slings, arrows, and spears. That's okay in hand-to-hand combat, but if you want to take a wall down, it's not going to do you any good. They did not have the customary battering rams, etc., that they used in those days to tear walls down. And of course, God then had a different plan for them, and we talked about last week how, and you can read it in chapter 6, that God said, you won't lift a sword, the battle's mine, and everything in the city is mine, and it's dedicated unto me, the first city. And so they come to Jericho, and they're pretty well empty-handed, but God has a great plan for them. But the battle was not against the walls of stone and mortar. The battle was on the inside. It was on the interior. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. I'm going to give you three questions. I'm going to give you this in question form. I'm going to ask you to take a personal test with me. If you've got a wall in your path, you've got a barrier in your path, you don't know what to do about something, it's not all up to God. It's also up to us, and we have to look at ourselves introspectively. And so I want to read this morning Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9, if you want to follow with me. God speaks to Joshua, who's now the leader. Moses has died. And Joshua was now going to lead them into the promised land. He said, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, if you take your little card and turn it over and look at point number two, my point number two last week was think inside the wall. In other words, think about not what the circumstance looks like today, think about what it's going to look like. And I want you to notice the verbiage here of what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, "For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance." In other words, you're going to do it. You will not be defeated by the enemy that is before you. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to give you victory, and it will happen. How many of you are glad you serve a God that's in your future as well as your present and in your past? That's what we have to think inside the wall. Then verse 7, he says again, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do it according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Can you say praise God for that promise today? Did you notice in four verses, three times God told him, "Be strong and courageous"? One time he said, "Be very courageous." Be strong and courageous. The word courage in English language comes from the Latin word for heart. Have a big heart. Have a heart of a lion. Be strong and be courageous. Are you willing to do that? Father, I pray in Jesus' name, speak to us. Somebody today that may feel like their future is in shambles, let them see that that's not the truth. You're on the other side of that problem, that circumstance, that wall, that barrier. Increase our faith by the hearing of the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Look at your neighbor and say, "Be courageous." Be courageous. You know, it takes courage to obey God. It takes courage to do what God says. I'm going to get right to the questions. I told you this is like student form. This is like question form. This is like introspective form. Last week might have been the amen. This week is the week if I'm going to think about this for a moment. My first question for you, if you've got a wall in front of you, you need God to intervene, is number one is, what is my perspective? Not what is the church's perspective, not what is the pastor's perspective, not what is my praying grandma's perspective, not what is my husband's perspective or my brother's perspective. What is my perspective? That will make a difference in your battle, what your perspective of the situation is. And when you get the proper perspective, you're in position for God to do the supernatural. But the proper perspective is, you must know, catch this please, you must know the position and you must know the power of God. You must know the position, you must have the proper perspective of the position of God, and you must have the proper perspective of the power of God. I talked last week about his name being Jehovah Jireh, the God that has gone in front of you and made provision for you. So one of his positions is, he's past, he's present, he's future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? That's his position. But his position also is that he sits, the Bible says, on the circle of the earth. In other words, he has a bird's eye view. He sits up here and he sees the whole picture. That's why when you get in your car and you want to go to your friend's wedding, for example, and you don't know where this wedding venue is, all you got to do is just type that into your little phone and it connects you to the satellite and it starts showing you the roads to take. That is a great position that it has. Well, if I understand the Bible correctly, we serve a God that sees the whole picture, everything below. I just see this, you see this. About 2 weeks ago, close friends of ours gave us tickets to the Dallas Cowboys game. They're terrible seats. They're on the 50-yard line, first row. Man, it was fun. And you know what I loved about it? I loved when they got, well, actually it's like the 48-yard line because the 50-yard line's an aisle. But when they got on the 48-yard line, I'm looking right down the line. You know, that's where the games are won and lost, right? Not with all these little flashy guys out here. Right here in the trenches, them big old 300-pound boys are going like that. I love that. But the problem with those seats were, I could see that, but there was no way to see what was going on the other side of the field. Now, I ain't complaining. Don't get me wrong. So if he wants to give them to me again next week, I'll go next week. But you see what I'm saying? Contrast that to yesterday. My son-in-law took, my beloved son-in-law, took my grandson to his first Longhorns game. And he set him in the cheap seats, way up high. In the first service, I said, it's because he's cheap. But actually, it's probably because he probably thought, well, you know what? This is going to be smart. They're not doing as good this year. Maybe it's not sold out. We'll buy the cheap seats. We'll move down later. I didn't ask him if he did that, so I'm not saying. I'm just saying. But, you know, they call those seats up high the cheap seats. But I disagree with that. Because sitting up there, you can see the whole field. And when I go to a ball game, I love to watch strategy. I like to watch maneuvering. And that's why my wife says, you don't holler much at ball games. I said, I don't holler. I love to watch. I like the thinking part of it. And sitting up there, you can see every move. And so really, they're not bad seats. They're good seats. And you know, when they got a guy, one of their coaches that's watching the game and reporting to the sideline, saying this is happening and this is happening, they're not sitting in the second row. They're sitting up high where they can see what's going on. And then they can radio down and say, you need to watch number 74. Because they have the whole picture. That's the kind of God you serve. He sees the whole picture. You're down here in the game. You need to keep your headset on and trust His position. I don't think you have to worry about His power, because I think if you're in church on Sunday morning, you do believe He's an all-powerful God. How many believe He can do anything just like that at the drop of a hat when He makes up His mind? I love to take my grandkids to school. I like to drive them to school. I like to do that, actually, in the morning, because it gives you good talking time, conversation time. So I do it quite a bit, actually, when I have the opportunity. And one day, because we have all kinds of conversations, some things I'll tell their parents about, some things I will never tell. That is a grandparent's prerogative, to tell what you want to tell. And we have some real interesting conversations. This week, one of the questions was, Poppy, where did the devil come from? And so we get to talking about where the devil came from. I said, well, he was an angel, fallen angel. And I talked about how he, you know, was basically the worship leader in heaven and had a very high position. He was actually an archangel, but he let pride fill his heart and he led a rebellion against God. And the Bible says he got some of the other angels to join him. And the Bible says 1/3 of the angels went with him. But I said, the good news is y'all are doing math now. You're in the fourth grade. If 1/3 went, how many does that leave with us? 2/3. How many likes 2-to-1 odds already? And I said, and then besides that, I said, you know, we serve an all-powerful God. And then that went into, you know, what do the angels do? The ministering spirits of God, blah, 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 blah. And then it wound up with this. I said, but kids, here's the deal. Here's what ought to give you more comfort than anything. Yes, the angels of the Lord encamp round about us. But when Jesus came to the earth, remember, he came as a man, but he's fully God. So he was there at creation. And he told his disciples, I was there and I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I said, have you ever seen lightning fall? They said, yeah. I said, pretty fast. And they said, yeah, man, just like that. I said, in other words, God just said, all right, enough of you. And just with the flip of his finger, he's gone. That's the kind of God you serve. He's an all-powerful God. Get your perspective right about the power of God. You're going through a problem, please be understanding. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, you're not confused. I'm not being unsympathetic to that, but I'm just saying, please, in the middle of it, keep your perspective right. God's power and God's position. Keep focused on Him. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. I brought this in the church at first service. Pam said, what are you taking that in there for? I said, an illustration. I said, that's worth $2 right there. That's a cheap magnifying glass. But I've kept that in my drawer because in this building process, I have 400 million copies of building plans, and all these architects have all these little numbers and letters and symbols on there, and they're so small you can't read them. Maybe a 7-year-old could, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, my eyes can't read that real tiny, tiny, tiny. This right here will then magnify it just a little bit. But it gets down to that real tiny stuff right there. Baby, that'll blow it right up where you can see it and you can read it. If you had that with your next eye exam, you would never have to get new glasses. You could cheat all you wanted to because you can see any little old thing. Now, when I take that and I look at those plans, those architects' plans, and I take this and I look at that, now I can read it. Did that get bigger on the page? No, it didn't get bigger. You can't make God bigger. He's as big as he's ever going to get. But this makes him look bigger. So in other words, instead of magnifying your problem, magnify the Lord with me. See God bigger. Keep the proper perspective of God. Now, here's an application of that. We'll move to question number two, and that is to do that, to be able to get the right perspective, you have to be willing to let go of the wrong perspective. You have to lay down, this is the fill in the blank, preconceived ideas. Everybody has preconceived ideas. But sometimes your preconceived idea is not what God's plan is. When the Israelites came to Jericho, they had a preconceived idea of a military attack. God said, I got a different plan. And I'm going to show you in a minute why I think they were able to take the plan. But God said, my plan is just walk in circles. And we talked about that last week. If you didn't hear the message, you want to go online and listen to it, you can hear it. But there was a reason why, and they did it. But the key I want to make here is lay preconceived ideas down. The Bible's full of examples of people that let preconceived ideas rob them of a miracle. One of the greatest examples of it almost happening was a guy named Naaman. And I'm using this because it's Veterans Day, and he was a military general for the army of Syria, the enemy of Israel. And the Syrians were dominant at that time. But there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha that God was working miracles through. And it was kind of a burden to the enemy, but they knew about it. And that king over there had a general named Naaman. That man, he loved this guy. He commanded his forces, and he was a leper. And so he hears about this miracle worker in Israel named Elisha. So he said, I'm going to send you over there, and this guy's going to heal you. This is how man thinks. And so he sends a message to Elisha. I'm sending Naaman to you, and I want you to heal him of leprosy. And Naaman says, it's in 2 Kings 5, if you want to read it sometime. He said, who does he think I am that I can heal? I can't heal. It's up to God. But here comes Naaman, and understanding he's the commanding officer of the army, he doesn't come, you know, just walking up in sandals, pomp and circumstance, into the yard of Elisha. It's one of the funniest stories to me in the Bible because Elisha is so impressed, he doesn't even get out of his recliner. He sends a servant, says, go out there and tell that guy if he wants to get healed. In other words, he's going to have to humble himself. Here's what the Lord says he's got to do. Tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And when he comes up the 7th time, he'll be whole. Well, that sounds ridiculous and stupid. And Naaman did what human people do. He went away. The Bible says he went away in a rage. But may I point out, he also went away a leper. And his problem was, you read the story, he said, I thought, everybody say that, I thought, preconceived idea. I showed up with, I thought, God was going to do this. He'd come out, wave his hand over the place. Really, basically, he's saying, give glory to Naaman, is what he was saying. And this old boy didn't even quit watching I Love Lucy. He didn't even get out of his recliner. He said, just send a servant out and said, tell him, that's God. Says, God can heal him anyway. And the Bible says that someone of reason reasoned with him and probably said, man, what do you got to lose? Have you looked in the mirror lately? You know, leprosy eats your flesh away. Your earlobe's gone. The end of your nose is gone. What do you got to lose? Something changed his mind. He went and dipped 7 times, and he came up whole and well. He almost missed his miracle because of a preconceived idea. You got to be willing to get God's perspective on the situation. So ask God, catch this, ask God for alternatives that he sees that you don't see. Maybe in your business. Maybe in a relationship with a human. What are some alternatives you see, God, that I don't see? Show them to me. And I promise you, he cares enough about you that he'll show you. What are the alternatives? What do you see that I don't see? Y'all know I love sports. Read the story this week of the guy that set a record throwing the shot put in the Olympics. Back in the 1950s, there was a guy named Pat O'Brien that won Olympic gold, threw it 57 feet. And he was Olympic champion. And the shot put at that time, it was said, no human could ever throw it 60 feet. It was humanly impossible. And a shot put is just big, heavy ball that these guys take, and they would heave it like this. They said, it's humanly impossible to throw it 60 feet. But O'Brien threw it 57. One day, O'Brien was practicing, and he saw a discus thrower, which is another heavy object, but more made like a plate more, a disc, not a ball. And discus throwers, the way they throw it, they get their whole body into it, and they whirl around, they do it like this, and they throw it, and then they hurl it like that. And he saw that guy, and he thought, he's putting his body into it. He said, O'Brien said, I wonder if I could incorporate that into throwing a shot put. And over time, he came up with a new technique where it got more of the body into throwing the shot putt. And after that, he threw it a little over 60 feet. He did what humans said was impossible. After that, many people have thrown it 60 feet. I got online and checked. The last Olympics in Rio, 2016, the gold medal champion set a new Olympic record. Guess where he's from? The good old state of Texas. We grow them beefy down here, right? He threw it 73 feet and 10 inches. Blew away what man used to say was impossible. For one reason, somebody was willing to lay aside a preconceived idea that tells me it cannot be done. I came to tell somebody God says it can be done if you have faith in God. Can you give him praise that he's big enough if you trust him? Change your perspective. Number two, you're asking yourself questions. Are you asking yourself? Get ready. Am I smarter than God? I didn't say, does your neighbor think he's smarter than God? I said, do you think you're smarter than God? Now, I knew everybody would say no, but most of us that said no, somewhere, sometime, some way, our actions may have said to God we thought we were. Because he told us to do something that made no sense, didn't fit in with our human reason, and we stayed with our way. I didn't say, does your teenager think they're smarter than you as their mother? Yes, all teenagers know they are smarter than their parents. And they remain that smart until they become parents and then they go dumb again. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about, does your kid think they're smarter than you? I'm talking about, do you think you're smarter than God? Because the moment God tells you to do something that doesn't make any sense to our mind, instantly it starts what I call the tug of war between flesh and spirit. The battle on the inside. My head reasoning me that way, my spirit reasoning me this way. That's why God told Joshua, meditate on my words. Meditate on what I think. And this will help you in the tug of war. If you meditate more on what God said than what man has told you, your reason will go that way. Your flesh man, your spirit man will pull you that way. Now, those of you who are Bible students know that Romans 8 is a great chapter on teaching being led by God. One of the key verses in Romans chapter 8 is verse 14. It says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But the Amplified Bible, I love the version because it says it this way, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Everybody say, allowing themselves. That's a different perspective, isn't it? Those who are allowing themselves. In other words, God's there wanting to lead, but if I'm not allowing myself to follow, he's not leading anything. Am I allowing myself? So here's my question within the question. This is not point number three. This is just another question. My points are questions, my 3 points, but this is a question under number two. What permission are you giving God? What permission are you giving to God? If you go through this first 6 chapters, really 8 chapters of the book of Joshua, it talks about all of the events down to chapter 8 is where Achan, the guy who stole the stuff, was caught. And we talked about that last week. Especially the first 6 chapters, and you see this story where how the Lord began to direct Joshua and tell him that they were supposed to do this God's way, not man's way, and they were supposed to walk in circles around the walls of Jericho. After chapter 5 is key in this whole story. Let me just put it that way. I talked last week about when they got across the Jordan River now. They've seen the water part. They've seen a miracle. Then, in chapter 5, we talked about this last week, dealing with your own issues first. God said, circumcise the males because it's a sign of spiritual covenant between man and God. So that happened. Then the next thing that happens is God said, reinstitute the Passover. Observe the Passover. This is only the third time in history. The first time was the night of coming out of Egypt when they observed the Passover, when God instituted it. Then at the first year they did it, and then they disobeyed God. They wandered for 40 years. There's no biblical record in that 40 years that they observed the Passover. It was just 40 years of limbo. But now God says, now you're at the place a generation is raised up that will obey me. I want you not only to circumcise the males, I want you to observe the Passover and honor me and honor my name. So they did what we would say, they took communion. And then in that same chapter, another thing happens miraculously. Do you recall that for 40 years, we talked last week about how their shoes never wore out, their clothes didn't get old for 40 years? It also says that they didn't have to feed themselves basically for 40 years. Every morning God covered the ground with manna, which was like a sweet bread. Every evening he sent in quail. A big wind would bring in enough to feed that whole group of 2 to 3 million people. I mean, you don't even have to go buy a diet book. God showed you right there, carbs in the morning, protein in the evening. It ain't rocket science. You know, I pay me. I just told you what to do. It happened for 40 years. They get in now to Canaan where he said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And there's food everywhere. The manna and quail dried up. And they just began eating all this good stuff. All this happened in chapter 5. Man's attitude could have been, well, God, thank you for bringing us this far. We got it from here. We got it from here. But that wasn't the attitude. And that's what happens sometimes. So I asked last week, can you handle your blessing, really? Because people tend to forget God. And I was reading this week, and this hit me so distinctly for Joshua. And this is why you should pray for leaders. In your home, you should pray for your dad, your husband, whatever. In church, pray for pastors. Because our job is to obey the Lord. And I look here, and I see Joshua. At chapter 5, verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they were only about 2 miles away from Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. This was the Lord appearing to him, but Joshua didn't recognize him. And so he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and thus I've come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Now, this is the leader of these millions of people. Fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and he said, Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant? And that hit me so hard. Joshua said, even though, yeah, I've been called to lead this bunch, I don't have any idea. What do you say, Lord? I give you the controls. And my question for you is, what permission are you giving God? Are you giving him the controls of your life, really? Really, Lord and Master? I think a few weeks ago or months ago, I told you the story about me flying an airplane for a little while with a friend of mine that owned a plane of his own that had a yoke that you'd fly from either seat. And he said, you ever flown an airplane? I said, no. I said, you want to? He said, I've always wanted to. I said, here you go, fly it. We went along about 10 minutes. He said, how you think you're doing? I said, well, it feels pretty good. He said, well, you're doing so good. He said, you keep this up, about 15 minutes, we'll be dead. And some of you, I know, heard this, but he said, look at your altimeter. He said, the natural feeling in an airplane is you want to push on the yoke. You feel like you're going up, but you're not. And so everybody will do that. He said, you can't do that. You have to trust your gauge. I said, you know what? I don't have any desire to fly an airplane anymore. Here you go, I'm going to move right back. What did I say is, I want the controls to be in the hands of somebody smarter than me. I want to ask you to ask yourself again, what permission am I giving God? Am I saying, God, the controls are yours? They're not mine. They're yours. And listen to me. You must follow God's instructions every step of the way, because partial obedience is disobedience. I can give you a biblical example. I don't have time. Partial obedience is disobedience. The instructions to the Israelites at Jericho were very specific. Once a day, make one lap. Seventh day, make seven laps. Priests blow the trumpets. Then the people shout a shout of victory, and the walls will fall down flat. The specifics of this is amazing to me, but here's a little known caveat and often overlooked principle here. Verse 10 of chapter 6. A lot of people skip right on over this. I'm going to read it. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice. We're talking about millions of people here. Nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. On what day did the walls fall when they shouted? Seventh. 7 days. Don't let a word proceed out of your mouth. That's how they knew a miracle was going to happen. They had been watching a miracle. All those men, at least, had been watching a miracle. Those women had not talked for 7 days. Come on, cut me a little slack. Good grief. 7 days. So, application. Sometimes the key to your wall moving is shut your mouth. Hello? But see, what we do is we go here and we get here and we get sideways here. Because see, some of this involves people. I'll give you an illustration. You know, you're at work and your boss says, do this. One thing I've learned in my life, God works through order. And he does not like it when people disrupt order. In fact, some of his harshest actions in the Bible were for people that rebelled against authority. And may we never make a mistake about it. There's one supreme authority over us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules. He reigns. He's master. This is his church. His life is mine. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But, you know, it's very easy in life to, you know, open our mouth when we shouldn't and bow up. And sometimes that may be why some people don't have their breakthrough. So maybe just one person here, but what you've been doing with your mouth? Because it can get you in trouble. Man, you guys go quiet. You turn Presbyterian on me when I say stuff like that. I'm talking to myself. Just ask Pam King if I open my big mouth at times when I should not have. Sure I have. Sure I have. But sometimes we have to. And here's the illustration I thought of. A friend of ours in our hometown many years ago, most of you know we used to live in Ukraine, spent a lot of time in the Soviet Union. The first place I ever preached when the wall fell in the early 90s, first place I ever preached in that part of the world, in the Soviet Union, was in Irkutsk, Siberia. It's literally the other side of the world. It's literally on the other side of the earth from here. His first crusade ever preached was in Irkutsk, Siberia. And interesting, a friend of ours from our hometown prior to that had worked in an oil company that had positioned him in Irkutsk, Siberia. And his job demanded he be in Siberia 30 days, then he could come home for 30 days, kind of like oil platform people. Go 30 days, come home 30 days. And honey, if you spent 30 days in those days in Siberia, you feel like you've been in prison for 40 years and you're ready to come out and you're ready for the first ride home. And my friend, on the 29th day of one of his terms there, got a message, actually, from his boss, his superior, that said, something's happened to your replacement. He can't get there for 2 weeks. You have to stay 15 more days. That seems like 5 more years in prison to you. And he got mad and had a few choice thoughts in his mind, and he had to make a decision that night. Well, I'm going to go on home, and they can just send somebody else in here. But he decided to submit, and he stayed. And it was not easy to do. Did you know the very next day the airplane his ticket was bought on took off in Irkutsk, Siberia, didn't go very far, crashed, and killed every person on it? How many of you know that there's a God that's positioned here that sees everything? How many of you glad for the things God's protected you from? You never knew anything. In fact, we ought to say thank you, Lord God, for that. So we need to be careful about it. Any of our complaining or anything, and say, Lord, I trust you. My time's gone. Number 3, question to ask yourself this morning. First, what's my perspective? Second, am I smarter than God? Of course not. Third, who am I running with? Who you run with makes a difference. Who you hang with makes a difference. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil companionships corrupt good manners or good habits. Hanging with the wrong crowd will corrupt you. And it starts that verse by saying, do not be deceived. And sometimes you may think, it's all right to hang around with them. Do you know Paul the Apostle? You ought to just read the epistles sometime. You know, we get our own little thought life going in the church. You want to know what the command of the church is? Just read the epistles. Like, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what he wrote to the church. And I'm not going to say anything he says in there, but he talks about who you hang with and who you don't hang with. He gives command. He gives warning. And who you're running with is important. Who do you allow to speak into your life? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in this thing of we're supposed to go out here and build a commune in the hills and wait for Jesus to come. In fact, we're supposed to do just the opposite. The Bible says we're to be light in the world. So I'm not talking about not being out there among the world, but I'm talking about who do you lean on? Who speaks into your life? Who are you drawing strength from? That is very important. That's why connect groups are important. That's why relationship within the body of Christ is very important. I don't want to go into that, but who am I running with? And here's what really hit me out of all of this whole story, and I finish. Remember last week, those of you that are here, I talked about Rahab. how when the Israelites came to Jericho, Moses had sent in 12 spies. Joshua got smart and said, I'm not sending a committee. I'm just going to send two. If two could come back with a good report, then I'm just sending two. And he sent two guys in and he said, don't go through the whole land. Just go to Jericho. See what it is. That's our first step. And when they got there, the people of Jericho already knew. The word had spread. They knew what was out there. They knew. They're only 2 miles away from them. And they'd heard reports of how God had been fighting for these people. So the walls of Jericho were shut up. And so when these two men came in, they were looking for him. And they went to the home of a harlot, which was smart, a prostitute, because people were used to men coming and going. And she hid them. And I told the story about how God not only was preserving those two men, he chose a prostitute to preserve the name of the Lord. And I talked about how he preserved her family. That was her promise. She said, promise me that you'll spare my family. And those men said, put a scarlet thread out your window and you'll be spared. But the Bible says the walls fell down flat. Have you ever thought about how that family preserved and protected and all of that? I'll tell you how, because God honored his word. Because she said, I'll protect you. The only thing the Bible says about Rahab basically says she was a Canaanite, but also she was a prostitute and she was a very good liar. Because she lied about these men being on her roof and she hid them. And God used a prostitute. And I talked about how that's hope for all of us, because he also preserved the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that woman, a prostitute, was the great-great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel, and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you say we got junk in our family? Guess what? We all got junk in our family. That's the family of Jesus. Don't get no more junk than that. So that's no excuse. But here's what hit me. Who am I running with? That day, she made a decision. You know who she'd been running with before? She'd been running with men that use prostitutes. And she changed. She said, I'm going to believe. I'm going to run with these guys. I'm going to run with the people of God. I'm going to put that behind, and I'm going to run this direction today. Aren't you glad that offer's open to every one of us every moment of every day? There might be somebody here today, you say, I know I need to change who I'm running with. I'm running from God. Basically, that's what people are doing. They're just running from themselves and running from God. Just turn around and run toward him and find out he's got his arms open. And he could care less what your background is. If out of Jericho, he could pick a prostitute and a liar and say, I'm going to use her and give her an opportunity. His arms are open to all of us today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask yourself that question. Who am I running with? And basically, I'm asking, are you running with the Lord? If you made up your mind, you want to walk with Jesus. I didn't say, did you want to be perfect from here on? Because you're not ever going to be. And there's not a perfect person in this room right now. All there is in here is forgiven people that know how to say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me the opportunity to open the door of my heart as you knock and receive you in. And if you're here today and you say, I want to make that choice and I want to run and walk with Jesus from this day forward and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you very quietly where you're seated, raise your hand as high as you can. Say, I'm making that choice. God bless you. God bless you. Others, you just raise it high. Yes, thank you. After you raise it, you can put it down. Thank you. God bless you. He knows exactly what you're lifting up and he doesn't care. It can be a million sins. It can be one sin, but you're saying, Jesus, I'm making a decision today. I want to run with you. I'm changing crowds. Would everybody in this room please just very quietly and respectfully stand to your feet with me, honoring this sacred moment, because my friend, these moments are very sacred. They're very sacred. This is not just some semantical thing we do every week. This is a moment where when the King of this universe says to a person's heart, I love you so very much. I died for you. I want to spend eternity with you. That's what he's saying to all of you that raised your hand. He's saying, I love you unconditionally. I want to spend eternity with you. I gave my life for you. You don't have to worry about paying for anything you did in your past. It's already paid for. I love you. Just receive me in. And here's what the Bible said to do. Believe in your heart. That's what you did when you raised your hand. Then he said, confess him with your mouth. That's what we're going to do right now. The Bible says, and you will be saved from all your sin. Praise God for that promise. Would you pray this prayer of confession with me out loud, and with the whole church, pray it with them, please. Say, Heavenly Father, this is the day I choose to run with you. from this moment forward. Please forgive me of all my past sins. I repent of them, and I'm sorry. Thank you for loving me like I am. I believe you have a place for me in your family, and I accept that place thankfully and confess you as my Savior and Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give a shout of praise to the Lord. Oh, come on. Thank you, Lord, that I can run with you, walk with you, and Jesus take the control.